Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and get started because we don't want to run out of time here. So, better late than never, right? Rusty, could you open us up in a word of prayer while I go ahead and get set up here? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Father. Amen. All right, so we are continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes. We got probably two more weeks to go. With this series. I think this week and one more, we should be able to wrap it up. It's going to turn out to be 7 weeks, I think, altogether. We kind of spread out a little bit here, but just a quick review of some things that we covered last week. we were in Ecclesiastes 8 and into part of 9 there, and just looking at wisdom through life's ups and downs. So we were kind of taking a look at that. And it's just good to remember that a few things there, that wickedness will never ultimately bring a person deliverance when they're in between a rock and a hard place, that ultimately no person has the final say or control over the day of one's death, not even a king. And the context of that was the importance of not compromising, the importance of doing the right thing no matter what. And it may appear, he talks later there, that the wicked are getting away with something and the righteous one suffers. But he says there in chapter 8, in verse 14, he says there's a vanity that takes place in the earth when this happens. And again, that word vanity, we think of the word vapor, because that's exactly what that word means, a vapor. He says this is a vapor. When this happens, when it seems like the righteous get away with it the wicked get away with something, and the wicked get something that the righteous deserve, and the righteous get something that the wicked deserve, that's actually a vapor. In other words, that's a temporary state of affairs, and it's not going to continue to be that way. That's a temporary state of affairs, and that's a really important point. If we don't understand that, we can become embittered at God. And so Ecclesiastes has a really important message about that. And he says that repeatedly when he talks about various evils in the earth, that these are temporary things. This is a temporary state of affairs. In fact, right at the end of the introduction, Ecclesiastes 3:17, the preacher mentions how everyone, righteous and wicked, are going to come before God in judgment. And so nobody's going to get away with anything ultimately. And that's kind of the end of the introduction of the book. And we'll see next week, this is a point that he's going to come back to at the end. And it's implied repeatedly throughout the book as well. Sometimes directly mentioned, sometimes just it's implied that way. But so anyways, and lastly, he says, you know, looking at the reality of trials and the difficulties that happen in life, you know, sometimes people, that may cause people to despair, get depressed. And he says, that's actually not the right approach. When you look at the reality of death, you know, that's these things are evil, yes, but they're going to come to an end and there is judgment coming. So, you see, given the reality of the brevity of our life, the wisest thing to do is to enjoy life, enjoy God's provision, enjoy his assignments that he's given us, be fully engaged in the assignment and the task that God has given you, and enjoy the people that he's put in your life, especially your wife, right? So really, you know, this is really, really wise advice for how to navigate the evils in the world. And so he's going to continue with this, look at wisdom as we continue along in the message here in chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 11. And he's, in particular, today we're going to be looking at, we're going to return to the issue of wisdom and folly, in particular in the realm of government. And then also, we're going to take a look at wisdom and folly in the realm of the area of business and labor and work. He's going to get into those two areas. So this is very, just very practical insights that he has here on this whole stuff. He says here in verse 11, this is where we're going to pick it up, chapter 9, verse 11. He says, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." So again, he says again. Why? Because he's mentioning something that he's mentioned before, namely that there's this randomness to life. There's these uncertainties to life, and it happens to everybody. He says, in fact, it happens so often that ultimately, really, in many ways, the race is not to the swift. It's not to the, nor the battle to the strong. The physical strength and speed won't always cause the breakthrough, you know, having the physical prowess and ability, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent. Sometimes the wise person, the really intelligent person, they're not going to get the bread, so to speak. They're not going to get all the riches, and nor favor even to those with knowledge, the ones that actually know a lot about something. Sometimes they don't get the breakthrough. But time and chance happen to them all. There's this element of time and chance and the unpredictability of evil, which he talks about next, you know, the fish getting snared in the net. Just evil happens, like suddenly, and there's no way to plan for it, and it overwhelms all the resources that a person may have, all their physical abilities, all their skill set, their intelligence, their knowledge of how to deal with things. It can sometimes, something so evil can enter the picture that it overwhelms that. And it's just, wow. And he says there's an element of this happening in every person's life at different times. And so that's an important point to realize, that life is just filled with uncertainty and evils that can crop up that you can't plan for. And now, that's an important backdrop to life in general, and he's repeating that again. And again, that implies the importance of having that long-run picture, which is something that he keeps talking about in Ecclesiastes, about the vanity and the temporariness of this life. That, you know, you might have a lot of things worked out, looks like you might have, you know, made a lot of good plans, but even then, sometimes some bad things can happen. This is the way things go in life, and God has actually set it up that way, actually on purpose. And again, why do you think he's done that? I mean, what does it cause us to do? Or it should cause us to do? Should cause us to try to get as prepared as we can, but also to seek his help, right? To really recognize that we need God. We really need God as we navigate the difficulties and uncertainties of life. And this is something that shows up again and again in Ecclesiastes. But here, now he's going to pick things up here in verse 13. And he says this. He says, "I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun." Now he's going to get really specific, and he's going to show how this uncertainty principle works, and how sometimes the most talented, the wisest, the most intelligent, they actually don't get recognized, and the fool does. He says, it's weird, I know. He goes, you're going to see this. I love this about Ecclesiastes, like, because we notice this kind of thing in our life, and we go, that's just wrong. And you know what it is? And he's going to talk about that. And yet, I love this. I love Ecclesiastes doesn't shy away from any of the hard stuff, like none of it. I love that about this book. It really is, he just doesn't, dodge any bullets here at all. So he says, verse 13, "I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me." He says, this is a great example of the power of wisdom. He said, I saw this happen, and he said, it really illustrates how incredibly valuable wisdom is, even when people don't recognize it. Look at what he says here. He says, "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it, in that little city, A poor wise man, a guy who didn't have a lot of resources or a ton of influence, but he was a wise guy. He was wise. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. Like, nobody bothered to honor the guy afterwards. He, like, saved that little city from this big, powerful king, and nobody paid attention to that fact. Like, nobody afterwards, like, said, man, maybe we ought to do a banquet to honor this guy or something. You know what I mean? Like, nobody bothered to do that. He said, but I say that wisdom is better than might. He says, look at that. The guy with the resources, the big, strong king, he actually was defeated by wisdom. Like, all his resources, all his power, all his strength and prowess actually got defeated by wisdom. So he says, this really shows the power of wisdom. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Because a lot of times people don't pay attention to wisdom, unfortunately. It doesn't get the hearing it ought to many times. And many times the people with the wisdom, they're not the people with the influence. They're that poor guy in that little city somewhere. Occasionally, in a time of crisis, somebody pays attention because they got their backs against the wall, right? But even then, it's not recognized. It's despised. A lot of times, wisdom is despised. And yet he said, look at the wisdom, look at the power in wisdom. It's really, there's a lot of power in that. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. I went right into verse 1 because I think it's actually connected to what's right before that in chapter 9. So, again, he's speaking of the power of wisdom over the power of influential position and the ability to make a lot of noise and get a lot of attention. In fact, he says it's better than the shouting of a ruler among fools, right? So the picture is a foolish ruler with a foolish nation behind him. He said, there's not a lot of good to that. He says, wisdom can actually defeat that. Its wisdom is better than that, than having a lot of bluster, a lot of noise, getting a lot of attention. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, here's a really important warning here. Verse 1, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. He says a lot of times what can happen is the loudmouth gets his way. And wisdom is forgotten about. And people follow the loudmouth, the fool. They put him in charge and they follow him. And his folly can cause a tremendous amount of damage. That's the point that he makes here. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So even though there might be some wisdom and honor there, it might be available, there might be resources of wisdom and honor, because of the fool being in charge and being the loudmouth and getting all the attention, it can actually overwhelm the available wisdom and honor. It can actually cause a tremendous amount of destruction that was totally unnecessary, completely unnecessary. And yeah. I think we can see that. So that's the way it is. And so again, the importance of wisdom over foolishness, the importance of wisdom over simply trying to get the power and being the loudest and the brashest. That's not where the wisdom lies. Now he's going to go on. He's going to continue with this kind of train of thought. He continues along here. Verse 2, he says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Now, this is a really excellent piece of wisdom. He says, first of all, he says, The wise man inclines him to the right. In other words, the wise person, they learn to do the right thing. They learn to do wisdom. It kind of becomes their automatic. The same is true of the fool in reverse. The fool tends to just keep doing foolish stuff. And he says, the bottom line is, it becomes evident to everybody eventually. It really does. So he says, what happens if a guy's in a position of great authority, the big loudmouth becomes in charge, and the fool, the foolish loudmouth is in charge now. He's got the authority, and now suddenly you become his target. He's going after you. He's tearing into you. He's attacking you. He says, you know what the best thing to do is? Do not leave your place. In other words, do not respond likewise. Don't respond in kind. Just stay calm and let the fool vent. Let the loudmouth do his loudmouth thing. And you know what? If you just stay calm and you don't react, it'll pass. A lot of times it'll just pass. Because, see, fools, why are they loudmouths? They want to get that reaction, right? It's how they get movement. It's how they manipulate people. You see, and the way to get free from being manipulated by the fool is basically ignore him. Just let it go, and it'll become obvious to everyone. He says, the fool, even when he walks, it becomes obvious to people. I mean, just the way the guy carries himself. It's obvious the guy's a fool. He says, just physically, you look at the way he conducts himself. He just radiates, I'm dumb. I'm a fool. I do stupid things all the time. I mean, that's just kind of permeates from his persona. And he says, people will pick up on that. And if you just stay wise, you don't leave your place when you become the object of the wrath of a fool, even if the guy's got a lot of juice, he's got a lot of authority, you just do the right thing. He says, calmness is going to settle the issue for you. You just staying calm in the situation, doing the right thing, staying calm. And I've actually seen this recently. I've seen people become the targets of attack by loudmouth fools. And by staying quiet, they actually have kept their position. And they have actually the thing passed. Because a fool can't stay focused on anything one thing for very long. He's always jumping to the next thing. He's not getting the reaction he wants. So what does he do? He moves on to the next thing. He's just boom, boom, boom. He moves on to the next thing. He says, the best thing you can do, don't overreact to a fool. Just don't overreact to a fool. When you got a fool, even if the guy's got a lot of juice, he's in power and authority, don't overreact to him. That's the advice. That's really incredibly wise when you think about it. And I've actually observed this. I've actually seen this kind of thing happen on a very large scale, even in our nation. And it's amazing how this works. This really does work. There's been a few instances where I've seen some people where they just didn't react, and the thing passed. It's amazing. Amazing, really, really incredible. Thinking of Jeff Sessions, actually. That's what I'm thinking of, but our current attorney general. But anyways... There's other instances as well. He's actually a believer too, Jeff Sessions is. So I think God gave him wisdom on how to deal with when he became the target. He just stayed calm, said, I love my job. That's it. Kept his mouth shut and did his job. This too shall pass, and it did. I mean, amazing, really, really remarkable to see how that happens. But anyways, he goes on here. And he says something. I love this. I so appreciate the word of God. I appreciate the message of the preacher here so much in Ecclesiastes. Listen to what he says here, verse 5 and 6. He says, and 7, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. So again, he's talking about the guy who's in charge with all the juice doing something, I mean, just error coming from him. He said, folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He says, this is evil. And I love this about Ecclesiastes. He acknowledges that fools being in charge is not good. Like when people of bad character are in charge, that's actually evil. That's not a good thing. And when people who are actually the wise people and the knowledgeable ones and the righteous ones aren't in charge, that's bad too. Like, the people with the knowledge and the wisdom, they actually should be the ones in charge, and the fools should not be the ones in charge. He says, this actually is evil. I love that. He doesn't make any excuses for it. He goes, no, this is wrong. This is really wrong. This just is wrong. Okay, I love that. But again, as we work through Ecclesiastes, what do we see about the reality of these types of situations? They're what? It's vanity. It's vapor. It's temporary. That's the point in Ecclesiastes. Like, oh yes, this is evil, and the preacher acknowledges evils all the time. He just says, yeah, this is totally wrong. Like, it shouldn't be like this. He goes, but this is temporary. This is not the way it's going to be forever. And I think when we understand that and we embrace that, that's incredibly comforting. It's like, oh, that's right. Okay, this is temporary. The fool really isn't going to win in the long run. The wise person really is going to come out on top. It really is going to work out that way, ultimately. And that's incredibly comforting to get that paradigm and to be able to embrace that for our life. And it will give us tremendous wisdom and steady us and give us calmness, even if we become the target of the attack of the guy with the power and the juice, the fool that's got the power. Yes, Steve.
And especially, it brings peace to know that I don't have to always fight to make it right.
Exactly.
I don't have to be the guy going in there and making things fly to try to correct it, because it'll pass on its own most times.
Yeah, and there's limitations as to what we can do. That's the bottom line. In fact, we see that in a number of times. When he talks about, in fact, back in chapter 8, when we talked about this last week, about the bad things happening to the righteous person and good things happening to the wicked person, he says, when I tried to figure it out, he says, I really just was scratching my head. I was perplexed. But then he says, then I saw, verse 17 of chapter 8, I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. In other words, that's God's job. God's going to sort this out. And when I saw that, he's like, wow, I realized, this is God's work. I can't sort it all out, but he can. And he's going to. That's like really comforting to know that. And that's, again, that's the end of the introduction of Ecclesiastes makes that point. And the end of Ecclesiastes comes back to that point, that God's going to sort it out on Judgment Day. And that's incredibly comforting to me. The reality of the judgment day so helps me deal with the issue of evil in the world. It like is just so comforting when I think about evil going on and people seemingly getting away with stuff. It's like just knowing, wait a minute, no, actually nobody's really going to get away with it. Like, this is a temporary state of affairs. This is vanity. This is vapor right now. This is very brief the way things are right now. And that's like really, really comforting. Now he's going to continue on here. He's going to broaden his talk a little bit about people in authority to general wisdom for the world of work, whether that work be, you know, governmental work or just ordinary everyday work. He kind of broadens the topic a little bit here now. He says, verse 8 through 11, let's read that. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So what is he talking about here? Well, essentially what he's talking about is the reality that life is full of dangers that can occur quite suddenly and unexpectedly. Like, you can just be going about your business, digging a ditch, you know, or, breaking down a wall because you got to move it or you got to do something, putting something in there, you know, and in the course of just doing your everyday labor, suddenly, boom, tragedy can strike. Like, you can get hurt really bad. Like, life is full of danger and risk. That's the point that he's making here. Now, he does say this in verse 10. He says, you know, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. He says, you know, life is full of dangers, full of obstacles. But in the process of doing your work, there actually often is a better way to do it. He says, wisdom seeks out what's a more efficient, effective way to get my job, get my work done. I can get more done, I can be more productive if I gain a little wisdom and insight. And so really the implication here is get some wisdom on your everyday tasks. You'll be more effective at it. You might even lessen the dangers a little bit. Because what does he say next? He says, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. In other words, if you're going to do a dangerous task, you better learn how to do it first. Don't just go, oh, I can do this, no problem, and run into something that is risky without learning how to do it right. That's really what he's saying here. He's saying wisdom says, you know what? I don't really know how to charm snakes. You know, I'd like to be a snake charmer someday, but maybe I ought to learn how to do this from somebody who knows how to do it, because I could say, yeah, I'm going to be a snake charmer, and I could jump into the job. Boom, I get bit, and guess what? I'm dead. And the thing that I thought was going to be my livelihood just killed me, right? So, I mean, so the point is here, you know, life is full of dangers, and the world of work is full of danger also. It really is. And we often set about a task not thinking about the dangers and the problems that we're going to run across trying to do that work. He's saying, listen, be wise before you go about your labor. Be wise before you take a risk. You know, there's good labor, good work to do, but there's some risk involved. Put on your thinking cap first, right? Get a little wisdom, get some instruction before you go about doing the work, right? You want to learn how to be a welder, you got to get trained, right? Right, RJ? It can be a little dangerous if you don't have the right equipment and do it the right way. You're going to say something, RJ.
Yeah, I still do. The guy at work, 20 minutes. He's 22 years old.
Yeah.
He's a bodybuilder, phenomenal physical condition.
Yeah.
He's an Army reservist, you know, kind of one of those guys. And the other day at work, he slipped on the ice in his head. He had to get the button.
Wow. Yeah. A guy with all the strength, everything going for him, young, his whole life in front of him, then he, boom, accident happens, he's hurt, he's laid up. Yeah. There's a certain degree of randomness in life and danger in life, and that's kind of what the preacher is warning about. And he's saying, okay, you can't totally avoid all these things, but you could avoid a lot of it many times just by simply getting some wisdom and being willing to learn from somebody who knows how to do it, right? Okay, now he goes on, verse 12, he continues. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Again, the benefits of wisdom, right? He says a wise man's mouth can actually win him favor just by knowing the right thing to say at the right time. So wisdom has a tremendous amount of benefit in gaining favor for a person's life. But then the reverse is also true. The lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. He says, you know, the thing about a fool is his lips become his own worst enemy. It's like even when he's accomplishing something, he messes it up by what he says. He's always causing problems for himself by his foolish mouth. We see this, right? Sometimes it's in prominent places, right? People, fools, creating problems for themselves even when they're trying to do something good or right. They mess it up. Their own mouth creates problems for them. This is what happens. He says, the beginnings of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. In other words, it just multiplies. This has a way of going like that. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell what will be after him? So what does the fool do? The fool says, boasts really loudly about what he's going to do, even though he really has no idea what the outcome is going to be like. And he's just foolishly proclaiming victory and amazing things when he really has no idea what he's really going to be able to accomplish. In fact, It says the toil of a fool wearies him, for he doesn't know the way to the city. He sets out on his task without even knowing how to get there. makes great boasts, has all these big ideas, and is talking about all these amazing things he's going to do, and he has absolutely no idea how to get there. That characterizes a fool. Now, when someone becomes the ruler of a people and is like that, that's a problem. And he's going to talk about that in a minute here. It's a problem for the nation that has a ruler like that. Serious problem. So anyways, he says, but it wearies him. He gets tired, even when the guy's trying to do his work. Because he doesn't bother to get wisdom, he has no idea how to get there. And he makes all these great boasts, and then he's just getting tired because he's not arriving at his goal ever. And he never had the wisdom to bother to find out how to go from A to Z. He just didn't do that. He says, amazing. That's the way it works with a fool. And listen to what he says here, verse 16 and 17. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, what is he talking about here? He says, when woe to you, O land, any people group, any nation, when your king is a child. What does he mean by that? He means when your king, when your ruler is an immature, foolish person, okay? Children, even the best of them, are just foolish and immature. They just don't have the resources. They don't know what to do. Even the best of them, they don't. There's an element of foolishness there because they just haven't lived life. They're not experienced. They can't handle the job. If you try to put them and make them ruler, they can't do it. That's just like putting the wrong person in the wrong place for the wrong task. He says, when a nation, when a land has a ruler who's like that, that's a lot of woe. That's a lot of trouble. That's a lot of strife that comes to that country, to that land, when they've got a fool as a ruler. That's the way it works. That's what the preacher's saying here. And he says, here's the other problem. He says, when that happens and your princes feast in the morning, wow. You got a lot of trouble then. And what does he mean by that? He means the guys that are the ruling class, the people in authority around that king. He says, if you've got a foolish king, and then the people around that king feast in the morning, what does that mean? They're only thinking about immediate instant gratification. They're not planning in the long run here. They're just being frivolous with the use of their resources. They're going, oh, I got food. I want it now. Yeah, I'll have a Reese's peanut butter cup for breakfast. Thank you. That looks awesome, you know. And they're just taking their resources foolishly. They're using their money and their resources foolishly. They're not thinking about the long term. They're not looking at the long term benefits. Now, the reverse is true, of course, right? Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility. Now, what does that mean? Well, if the king is the son of the nobility are the people in charge. These are the people who are experienced at ruling and reigning. He says, when you have the son of nobility, what does that mean? It means when your ruler got trained to be in charge. In other words, he got the wisdom. Remember about the everyday tasks? Like, what do you do before you do an everyday task when there's some danger and risk involved? Well, you learn how to do it right. You want to become a snake charmer? You better learn how to do it so you don't get bit and die before you try to do that career, right? Well, the same is true for kings. Like, don't put inexperienced, immature, foolish people in charge. That's really not smart to do. Like, the land is going to suffer if you do that. If you put princes in charge who are only looking for the short-term benefit, only looking to win the current news cycle, that's bad too. Like, don't put these people in charge. That's not a good idea. The land is going to suffer for that if you do that. Now, when your king is the son of nobility, when the guy in charge has actually been trained and is experienced in ruling and knows how to do stuff, then the land's going to be blessed. When that guy actually knows what he's doing, when that guy's in charge, that's the guy you want in charge. You don't want the foolish, immature person who doesn't have the experience and has no idea how to get into the city, how to go from A to Z. You don't want that person running stuff. That's a problem for the land. And your princes, what do? They feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. He says, when you've got rulers, the ruling class, the people working around the guy in charge, and those people have in mind the long-term benefit, they're feasting at the proper time for strength. They're eating at the right time. They're not wasting their resources. They're husbanding them well for strength, for long-term prosperity and strength. That's what they're thinking about. He says, when a land has people like that in charge, that land is going to be blessed. And I'm telling you, we can see it in our country. Both types of situations. We look at the history of our land, but not just in our land. Look at world history. This is the way it works in world history. It works like this too. So there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in this. I mean, an incredible amount of wisdom. But the thing that we need to realize, we live in a republic where we actually get to choose our leaders. So you know what that means? We need to be really wise the way we choose our leaders, because we've actually been given some of the authority. And we looked again at last week when we were looking at keeping the king's command or restraining the king. And we talked about that last week, how sometimes we're put in positions where we have authority, where we could actually restrain the king. We could give advice to the king and keep him from doing something really evil. And when we have that in our power, we need to exercise it. That's why I vote, by the way, because I'm trying to exercise that. I may not always succeed, but I'm going to do what I can. And that's all we can do. That's all we can do. Now, he goes on here and he says, through sloth, he's got a few other just general wisdom sayings here. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. What is he saying there? This is really a great insight on who to hire if you want to get a laborer. It's really what I think he's talking about here. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. In other words, you can observe who's the hard worker and who's not. The hardworking person takes care of the problems in their life. They fix stuff. They don't just let stuff go to pot. They actually, when there's a problem, they deal with the problem and they fix the problem in their own life. Those are the kind of people you want working for you. You don't want working for you the kind of people who won't even fix their own problems. The people who will not take care of business in their own life don't make good workers. They're lazy. That's the point of what he's making here. So he's saying, be careful. It's effectively great insight and wisdom about who to hire to work for you. So you want people who kind of seem to have, you know, and that's why, you know, when I used to work as a manager at Stewart's shop years ago, when I would interview people, if a person came to be interviewed and they were dirty and they had dirty clothes, I'm like, you couldn't even bother to like wash yourself and change your clothes before coming and talking to me? Like, you were so lazy, you couldn't even clean yourself up. I mean, to me, that's like, okay, thanks for coming in. Appreciate you. Have a nice day. I mean, you know, I don't want you working for me. You can't even do that. You know what I mean? Yeah. So there's a lot of wisdom in that for the employer. Now he goes on here. He says, verse 19, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. All right, what is he talking about here? Well, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life. He's saying, you know, food and drink is a great way to really make for a nice atmosphere. Really is. Just using food and drink. Use food and drink to create a nice atmosphere. It's really what he's saying. It will work every time. It's great. That's why we have, you know, fellowship dinners, right? Fellowship lunches, you know? I mean, we kind of create nice, it creates a wonderful atmosphere. He goes, keep that in mind. That's a really good one to know on. Food and drink is great for that. It gladdens people. It makes life more pleasant. So, like, do that. You know, like Christmas parties, you know, I mean, stuff like that. I mean, nice snacks, crackers, you know, home group meeting. Let's have a little something to eat. I mean, you know, it just creates a nice atmosphere, really nice. And money answers everything. Now, we got to put this in context. He's not saying, be greedy, go for it. I mean, he just said back in chapter 5, when we seek money, the person who loves money is never satisfied with it. Okay? And it creates all kinds of problems when a person becomes consumed with just making more money. Having said that, money is very valuable for solving a lot of problems. That's the reality of it. He's saying that's also true. I mean, you got to keep it in balance for sure. And he already said that in chapter 5. But he's saying it can be really helpful. You can solve a lot of problems by just having a little bit more money. You know, you can pay somebody to get the right to do the right job or get the right skill set in here or do whatever. When you have the money, it really helps a lot. So money is a good thing. It helps a lot of situations. It can when it's in balance. Verse 20, even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. He says, be really careful about how you talk about people in authority. Like, you know, things have a way of getting back to the person in authority, and you never know when you might have to go talk to that person. You know, it's like something you just like muddied the waters for yourself. He says, that's just wisdom. You know, like, be careful about how you talk about people in authority. That's it's important to be careful about that. Even in your thoughts. Why? Because it doesn't take very long to go from your thoughts to your mouth, does it? So he says, when you notice your thoughts drifting, like, get them in the right spot. Because the next thing from the thought is the mouth, right? So like, even in your thoughts, you want to be careful about that kind of stuff. And he continues here. We're going to go right to verse 6, and that's where we're going to stop. I'm just going to read through this quickly, and we're going to wind this up here. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, because he's really continuing with the same train of thought of the world of work and just the world of toil and how we can succeed in that world, in the world of government, the world of work. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the sea or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Wow, profound. It actually is. We're going to look at that in a second. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones of in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So what is he saying here? He's saying, listen, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. He's saying, take your resources and kind of spread them out, diversify some. Now, some traditionally this has been looked at as being kind to the poor, and God will pay you back, okay? That's great. But I don't think it's really the context here, and a lot of commentators have some doubts about that being what is actually messaged here. But I think it's the whole context of this is dealing with business. So he's saying, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. In other words, diversify with your resources. You want to try to have a little bit of money invested here, have a little bit invested there. When you're running a business, you want to try to be trying this thing out, trying that thing out, trying out several different things at the same time. Why? Well, he says this, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. You don't know what's going to happen in the economy. You don't know what's going to happen in nature. I mean, there's certain limitations. Things could happen. Disasters could strike. The economy could take a turn here or there. Things could change about what people like to buy. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. So he's saying, listen, kind of have your hands in a number of different areas, diversify. And even many business people and economists, you know, and when you go to study business, they talk about the importance of diversification. And this is why, because there's so much uncertainty and you don't always know what's going to work. But so you try out several different things. You're kind of going in several directions, trying out a few different things. Now, he says verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. He says, if you're just looking for the perfect time for something, always, perfect time's never going to really come. and you're going to delay taking action. And actually, if you had just done something, you would have gotten something back. Like, do something. Like, don't just wait for the perfect time for everything. You know, because, and that's like trying to time the stock market, right? Timing the market. Don't time the market. That's what they always say. Invest for the long run. And the same is true with any business endeavor. Like, be investing with the long run in mind. Be aware that, okay, everything may not be exactly perfect, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, because I'm going to get some return from this somehow. It may not be as awesome as I hoped, but there's a good chance I'm going to get something back from it. He says you're going to actually reap when you're actually sowing. So make sure you're sowing. Don't just be waiting for the perfect time, but be sowing, and then you will be reaping. Be sowing, and then you'll reap. And diversify a little bit so that you're protected from the ups and downs of the economy and even natural disasters. As you do not know the way, I'm almost there. The spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In other words, there's this uncertainty principle that God has put into the way things work. God has purposely set things up so that there's a ton of uncertainty. That's the way he set it up. It's the work of God and everything. You're never going to be able to figure all that out. You're never going to be able to anticipate everything. It's impossible for you to do that. That's the work of God. He's the one who's got it figured out. You don't. So God is saying through his word, this is the way it's going to be. Don't think you can anticipate and come up with the perfect time for every event. You're not that smart. You really aren't. Like, oh, just when this happens. Yeah, but you don't know. That might never happen. You might be thinking it's going to happen. It may never happen. Or it may go exactly the opposite direction that you thought it was going to go in. You just don't know. So he's saying, don't wait for the perfect time. Be investing. Be diversifying. And you'll be working at different things. It'll come back to benefit you. Be diversifying a little bit. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. In other words, that's why diversification is so good. You try this thing out, that thing didn't work out. But fortunately, because you had two other things going on, or three or four or seven or eight or whatever, you know, you had a bunch of other things that did work out. This one didn't work out good, but this did work out good, and that did over here. And there's a certain amount of that that's just going to happen. He says that's just the way it is. Accept it. Live with it. It's okay. This is the way God set up the system. It's the way it works. So it's like, okay, that's the way it works. That's the way it's going to be. So I'm going to cast my bread upon the waters. I'm going to kind of spread things out a little bit so I'm not just stuck in one thing. And that'll be a benefit. So any questions, any thoughts with that whole thing there? It's really interesting stuff, isn't it? I love this book. This book is just so... just so amazing, the insight in Ecclesiastes. It's really an incredible book, just filled with tremendous wisdom. So we'll look next time. I don't know if it's going to be next week or not. Is next week Christmas?
Yeah.
Christmas Eve. So we're going to have a Sunday morning service, and the week after that, New Year's Eve service, and we're not going to be around. So we're probably not going to do Sunday school the next two Sundays. So we'll pick it up after the first of the year. We'll pick up Sunday school again, and we'll finish up the book of Ecclesiastes here. We'll kind of pull this together and summarize it and pull it all together here. This is a really tremendous book. It helps so much in dealing with problems of evil and, you know, and just why this and why that. Just getting, all the problems of life, just, you know, like keeping our head in the midst of really trying circumstances and trying to make sense of, you know, evil stuff going on. I love this book. There's really just so much in it. But Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray, let it sink deep into our hearts and have your way in our lives, Lord. We thank you that everything, the deeds of the righteous, you said, they're in your hand. Nothing we do is wasted. It's all in your hand, Lord. That's what your word says here in Ecclesiastes. And so we know that, judgment day is coming, and that's a good thing for those who love you. And so we look forward to that fact, and we're grateful for that fact. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.